Let me read to you Luke 11. Turn to Luke 11. Let me read to you verses 1 through 4, because that is where we have been concentrating in our study for the last several weeks. We go through the Bible verse by verse. As many of you know, and those of you visiting, you would know, we go through this verse by verse, and we have found ourselves in the last few weeks in the Lord's Prayer, where the question is posed in verse 1, you see it. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, 11:1, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." We've seen you do this. We've watched you do it. We know what the religious leaders do when they pray. But they don't. You pray different than they pray. Teach us to pray, as John and his disciples were taught. Verse 2, and he said to them, and this is the Lord's Prayer, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And this last phrase we'll be looking at today, the final part of this passage that we're looking at in this Lord's Prayer, is, "And lead us not into temptation." I've told you these are principles. This is a pattern. This is an example of how to pray biblically. When you pray, you want to pray biblically. You want to talk to God the way God wants to be talked to. He's the one that tells us how we should address him and approach him. And Jesus has provided for us that instruction. It's not that these words are to be recited over and over again. That's not the point. And I hope you understand that. But there are principles behind each of these petitions that we have taken the time each week to go through. In the first two petitions, where you have, "Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come," those are addressed to God. God, may your name be exalted. May your name be glorified. God, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom advance. Those are directed toward God. The other three, as we have seen in the last few weeks, are about us. We talk to God about us. We talk to him about our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread, verse 3. And we talk about our spiritual needs, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. That's our spiritual needs. Sustain us physically while we're on this earth. Sustain us spiritually while we are on this earth. And when we pray, those are things that we would want to say in our own words, in our own circumstances, back to God. Pray and talk when we're talking to God. You saw last week, as you were with us in verse 4, that we are in need of pardoning grace as believers. We need God's continual forgiveness in our lives. And this week, you're going to see, "And lead us not into temptation," you're going to see we also need sanctifying grace. Follow me? Listen, I need grace for my past sins, and I need grace for my future temptations. That's what's basically being said here. That's the connection that's being made here. In 1758, a guy named Robert Robertson wrote a song entitled, "Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing." We have sung it here many times. And every time we get to that third verse of that song, something just swells up in me. Listen to the third verse. I'm not going to sing it, but listen to the third verse. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I think every true Christian in this room gets it. Gets it. Can relate. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Wow. Something swells up in me every time we sing that. Because I know that's my heart. And I know it's your heart. Though Christ has transformed us, he has regenerated us, he has given us a new nature, he has let us become partakers of the divine nature, he has given us a new disposition. We're regenerated. If you're a Christian, you've been regenerated. You've been changed from within. We long to obey him. One thing my baptism did not do was it did not wash away my unredeemed flesh. Right? I still deal with indwelling sin, as Paul says in Romans 7, that makes me at times want to wander from the God I love. Robertson, who wrote this song, he really understood it because he had a tendency later in life to wander. Kind of got mixed up with the Unitarians later in life. He wrote the song when he was 22, and later in life, I'm not saying he abandoned the faith, but this was interesting. There's a wildly told, unverifiable story that one day as he was riding in the stagecoach, a lady asked him what he thought of the hymn she was humming. She was humming this hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," not realizing she was talking to the author of the hymn. He responded, "Madam, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." Wow. It didn't have to be like that. Because Jesus taught us how to pray. Taught us how to pray. How to deal with our temptations. And how to have victory over our temptations. Look back at that verse 4 again. Last week I said, "Forgive us, God, we pray, forgive us for our sin." That's a believer talking there. You're talking to God as a believer. You're not asking God to give you judicial forgiveness. You're not asking God to save you again. Judicial forgiveness is the forgiveness that God gives you the day you came to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. He declared you forgiven forever. But as I walk through this world, I get my feet dirty. I don't need to be bathed all over again, John 13, but I need my feet washed from time to time. That's parental forgiveness. That's relational forgiveness, because I know that when I sin against God as a believer, something happens in that relationship between me and God. I lose joy. I don't lose position. I'm not kicked out of the family. But I lose joy in the intimacy of that relationship with God. So sin does cause something to happen between me and God, and that's why Jesus says, you say this, those of you who can call God your Father, you ask him to forgive you for your sin, because you're still a sinner. You still have indwelling sin. See, John Piper wrote a good book one time. I read it years ago. It's still out there, I'm sure. It's called Future Grace. See, first part of verse 4, forgive me for my sin, my past sin. I'm sitting there praying and saying, God, you know, I said that. I shouldn't have said that. God, I treated somebody. I shouldn't have done that. God, I did that. I confess my sin. I agree with God that I sin and I need his forgiveness. I need to go to the cross and recognize the forgiveness I have in Christ. That's past sins. Lead us not into temptation. God, give me grace for future sin. See it? See the connection? See the word and? That word and? They're connected. It's connected. God, thank you for the grace for my past sin, the forgiveness of my past sin. I need grace for my future dealings with temptations. Wow. This prayer is amazing. Just pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Those of you who've been here for the whole time, can you think of a category he's left out? I'm asking God to protect me from future temptation. You know why? I don't want to do that again. I don't want to do that again. I think the essence of this, I'm going to probably expand this a little more here in a moment for you, but I think the essence of this is lead us from any temptation that might cause us to incur more debt to God, more sin to God. That's what debt means there, more sin to God. That should, if you're really serious about asking God for forgiveness in 4A, if you're really serious, then 4B would be a correct response if you're really serious, right? If you're really serious about dealing with sin and being forgiven for sin and confessing sin. So I think this is a true, I think you're seeing the heart of a true child of God. Wants forgiveness and is showing forgiveness to others and does not want to fall into sin. Again, does not want to sin anymore. And that's what I think is expressed here. As I pray, do not lead us into temptation. God, I know you got questions. Good. Why does it say it that way? All that kind of stuff. Hey, we're getting there. Just trying to give you the essence of this. See, once we were converted, we're still attracted to sin. We are prone to wander from God, all of us, everyone in this room. It's an interesting paradox. We love it and we hate it at the same time, right? We do. There's just something, God, that feels right about this sin. I hate it because I know you hate it. But there's something that feels right about it. Or something feels more right about responding this way than the way you say respond about it. Respond to it. There's a sense in which, as a Christian, I have a paradox. I love it and I hate it at the same time. Loving it meaning I do it and commit it for whatever reasons. I do, and so do you. Remember I told you a few weeks ago, Piper calls this sacred schizophrenia. Remember that? Sacred schizophrenia. Christians will live the rest of their lives, he says, as two selves. And he goes to that passage where it says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Let him deny himself. Remember what Piper said? If you are denying yourself, if you are one of those who are denying yourself, then there's also a self that is doing the denying. You follow me? There's a self that needs to be denied. There's this part of me that is denying self, and there's a part of me that needs to be denied. See if I can get that right. You follow that? That's incredible. You're schizophrenic, and so am I. It's a sacred schizophrenia, Piper said. That is an incredible way to say it. I've always felt that. I just never had the right words to define it. But that's it. Yes. There's something you have to understand, or this petition, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, is not something you will ever pray. There's something you have to understand, and that is you have to understand how serious sin is to God. You have to understand that. If you don't think it matters, you'll never say this statement, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. You will never say that. You won't even say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. It's important that you understand the destructive force of sin in our lives. It's important that you understand the holiness of God and his hatred for sin. Or you will never say this. Or you might recite it because you've got this thing memorized. But you will never say it with any meaning from your heart. Wayne Mack wrote a book. I actually have not read the book, but I did come across a list from his book. And I think it's a great title, Reaching the Ear of God. And it's basically a study of the Lord's Prayer. And he lists in there, this list I came across, of some reasons why we got to recognize sin as being the most powerful force in the universe. Awful force in the universe as well. You must see it as the most awful thing. And he gave some reasons. He said, number one, it's an abomination to God. The word abomination is used there because that's the concept meaning he loathes it. God loathes sin. Number one, God loathes sin. It's an abomination to him. He is holy. He despises it. If you go to the book of Proverbs, you'll see one example of the sins he hates. A lying tongue, a proud look, perverse lips, a refusal to listen to his word. God finds those things an abomination. He loathes those things. That is your loving God. He hates those things. Secondly, it is rebellion against God. Leviticus 26:40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness which they committed against me and also in their acting with hostility against me, Sin is rebellion against God. It's like raising your fist to God. I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say. It's like stretching your hands out in rebellion. It is the height of arrogance, but we do it. Thirdly, it is destructive in our lives. It causes death. Paul says it's our last enemy in Romans 5:12. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin brought death. Every time you go to a funeral, every time you are sitting there aching over the loss of a loved one, sin caused that. It causes sorrow. It causes pain. If we didn't have sin, there would be no sorrow and there would be no death. It should cause you to hate sin. For that reason, it's going to take everybody's life in this room eventually. Turn to James 4. I don't know if you're still there, but James 4. It has the power to destroy our lives while we're on this earth. It is the source of every problem you have. James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? That is a great question. Why have I such a hard time getting along with people? Why is everybody at each other's throats? Why is there so much fighting and from small disputes to wars? Why all that? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. See, usually I say, well, the reason I have conflicts with other people is because it's their fault. No, he says, no, it's your pleasures. See that? Your pleasures. Your desires. Your wants. You are envious of people. You want something, and somebody gets in your way. That's the problem. You want something, it may be a good thing, but you want it so much that it's almost like an idol to you. You want it so badly. And somebody gets in your way because they don't see it that way, because they got idols too. Folks, it's not their fault. It's your fault. Your fault. I'm not saying they haven't got sin on their part, but I'm saying you start with you. Find the enemy is in the mirror. Look at him. It's me. I got these wants and desires, and they conflict with your wants and your desires. See, the word lust here means desire. So a conflict destroys healthy relationships. This is what sin does. We all have sinful longings. He uses the word murder there. You know what? At the root of murder is hate, right? Hate. The seed, germ, whatever in my heart that leads to murder is hate. So he's just speaking in carried out. Hate carried out is murder. Everybody that hates is not going to murder somebody, but that's where it starts. Hate. If you hate somebody, Jesus says, you've committed murder in your heart. Greed, jealousy, sexual immorality, all goes back to sin. Another thing that Wayne Mack says in his list is before conversion, we were slaves to sin. You did not have free will when you were not a Christian. Understand that. You did not have free will. Yeah, you made choices, but it was all within the limitations of sin. You follow that? You didn't have free will. You were enslaved to sin. It's not true free will. Your choices were within the realm of sin's limits. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not be your master. If you're a Christian, sin shall no longer be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. Titus says, before we were converted, we were enslaved to various lusts. We weren't just dabbling in it, we were enslaved to it. Another thing sin does is it separates us from God. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Reason God seems so far off sometimes is because he is. There's a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he does not hear. God, who is perfectly holy, cannot look upon your sin, our sin. My greatest need is righteousness. My greatest need is to be right with God. That's your greatest need. And I can't make myself righteous. And I can't get to God on my own. And that's why Jesus came, to bring us to God. He's the only one that can bring you to God. He's the only one that solved the problem of sin and did something about the problem that separates you from God, which is your sin, so he might bring you to God. I think more people would have less of a hard time with the doctrine of election if they understood the depravity of man and the inability of man to save himself. It would be a no-brainer. Of course God has to do something. That's a different sermon, but we won't go there. That's free. But that's just the point. We are unable to do anything because of sin. So, in light of that list, we're to seek help about this indwelling sin we still deal with. This prone to wander thing we all struggle with through prayer. Through prayer. That's what he's saying. Psalm 119 says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Don't let me wander. Psalm 119:35, make me walk in your paths. I delight in it. Incline my heart. Establish my steps. Those are things I'm asking God to do. Establish my steps. Incline my heart. Make me do this. God, I need you. I need you, God, to help me in my sanctification. And listen, I got my judicial forgiveness settled. I'm a believer. And I know what to do when I sin and come to you and seek forgiveness. But God, as I walk through this sanctification and growing in Christ and my wandering proneness, help me. Help me, God. Pray along these lines, Jesus says, do not lead me into temptation. Okay, we ask the questions here and then we'll see if we can figure out exactly what Jesus is saying. The first question is, what does the word temptation mean? What does the word temptation mean? Lead us not into temptation. What does temptation mean? Parosmos is the Greek word. And just to make things interesting, it has two meanings. It has two meanings. And it's used in two different ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word means trial or test, and sometimes the word means temptation. I read to you from James 1. I'm going to go back there in just a moment. But in James 1, I read to you some verses that talked about trials, and I read to you some verses that talked about temptation. Remember that a few minutes ago, 20 minutes ago? That's the same word both times. One time it's translated trial. One time it's translated temptation. God tests us. Turn back to James while I'm on the subject. Turn back to James. God tests us to prove our faith. So we've got to figure out which one of these he's talking about. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy. James 1, 2 through 4, when you encounter various trials, he said, treat trials as friends because they have a purpose. They test your faith. They prove your faith. They produce character in your life. They are helpful to you. Trials are helpful. I don't care what it is. Whatever trial you're going through, it's helpful. I know I can speak objectively into your life and say that, and I know when you're talking to me and I'm going through one, I'm looking at you like, what do you know about this? You know, I understand all that. I understand all that. We feel things. But this is objective truth. Objective truth, outside of any of our feelings in this room about what we're going through. The truth of the matter is, thus saith the Lord, trials are your friends and your sanctification. That's the word that's used there in verse 2. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's a test for us to pass. That's what a trial is. God sends them to develop character. Let me just read 1 Peter to you. In this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And I love the way he says this. So that the proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Listen, the faith that God gives us is a faith that he tests and proves. Just like gold is test and proven. God does that with your faith and my a genuine faith is a tested faith. Tough times prove faith. Job went through what he went through because God knew his faith would hold up. Follow that? You go through trials to prove your faith. The world watches that. They still believe after all that. All they're going through, still believe. That's supernatural faith there. That's not just man-made, work up some kind of belief thing. That's supernatural. God tested Abraham in Genesis 22. To show you what was in your heart. God knew what was in his heart. I want you to see what's in your heart. I want to see what your heart, who you're really committed to in your heart. Let you see that. Deuteronomy 8:2, I kept you in the wilderness to show you what was in your heart. To show me where I'm not believing. But that's the intention, to show you what's in your heart. Temptation is different. Temptation is not a test to prove faith. It is not a test to produce character. Temptation is a solicitation to do evil, trying to get you to do evil. From Satan, yes. He's a tempter. It's not to pass, but to entice you. The goal is failure, that you will fail. And God tests and Satan tempts. But God never would entice anyone to sin. You're in James 1, go down to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. See that word? That's the same word for trials. Folks, the way you know the difference and how it's interpreted is a context. But let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Some people think God is responsible for the temptation they're facing. See, this is exactly what Adam said in the garden. The woman you gave me, You gave me. See that? Blame the woman, blame God. You gave her to me. You're the problem, not me. See that? That's a long time ago, but we still do that. Right? But the point of this is God never tempts anyone to sin. That's never the goal that God has. Go down to verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Once again, you see the word each one, everybody. This is a problem everybody goes through. There's nobody that doesn't face temptation. We all face temptation. Everybody is in the present tense tempted. We're continually tempted all the time. All the time. The word carried away is also the word dragged away. It's kind of an interesting word, a hunting type word where you put the bait on the trap. You put the bait there and the animal goes in and he is carried away. You've baited him and you trapped him. He also uses a fishing term just to keep all the sports on the play here, enticed. It's the same idea. It's a fishing term, meaning to capture or catch with bait. Same idea, to entice something. And the verbs are interesting here because they really have to do with being compelled from within. There's something in the nature of a fish that likes to eat a worm, right? There's something in the nature of a raccoon that'll go after anything you put in front of him. Okay? So, I mean, just put it there. It's compelled from within. His own lust. Your own desires. It's your own cravings. They're enticed. Your passions that are enticed. That's the problem. I got craving problems. Passion problems. They need to be addressed. The bait is neutral. It really has nothing to do with Satan. It really has nothing to do with the world. It has to do with my own lust. That's the problem. Those things can be enticements which give evidence to me that I got a craving issue. Then I got to pray and say, God, help me with this craving. These are evil cravings, wrong desires. Address those. Help me address those things, God. It's not the world's fault. The world is the world. Satan is Satan. And he's going to use things and to entice. Sure, he knows. He figured me out. He knows where the cravings are. He knows where the passions are. He knows where the desires are. He'll dangle those out in front of me. Sure. And it can be a good thing. It can be good things. It's not, what happens a lot of times is we take good things and twist them and pervert them, right? That's how the human heart works. God gives us the blessing of sleep, for example, and some people love it so much they just get lazy and never get up. Become very sluggards. Clothing is a blessing to cover us and keep us warm and all of those things, and yet some people's entire budget is controlled by their clothing. Because, once again, we take things that are good and turn them into idols. A good thing. Trying to find satisfaction because everybody looks at me when I wear these things or those things. Well, everybody thinks something about me or I get noticed or whatever it is. And it controls your whole life. Financing that. There's nothing wrong with being thirsty. God's given us that desire, and he's given us ways to meet that desire and to benefit our bodies. But some people will drink themselves until they're laying in a gutter. Yeah, we just do that. We turn good things into bad things, into something bad. Nothing wrong with food, same thing, but we can become gluttonous. Just perverting our needs. That's the desires inordinate desires of our heart. We covet things, Paul says. That's a big sin for all of us in this room, coveting. Even sex is a wonderful gift, but it's perverted and beyond the will of God. And basically, it becomes the baited hook that some people are really driven into lustful passions. Verse 15, if you're still in James with me, James 1, 15, then when lust has conceived, now he uses like a woman having a baby type of picture here. When lust has conceived, when it follows its course from the desire to the delivery, brings forth death. So folks, I guess one application from what we've just seen in these passages, I just got to bring my desires and my passion under the control of God's word. That's where you address this at. You address it there. At that point, God, I got these cravings that are wrong. I got these cravings, God, that are evil and contrary to your word. So in this passage, we're definitely talking about temptation. Back to Luke 11:4, we're talking about temptation. Because Jesus, what we want is, Jesus would never not lead us into a trial. We're going to face trials. In the context of forgiveness of sin, and if you look at Matthew's account, deliver us from the evil one, I think is how Matthew 6 says, I think the context here would tell you this is talking about temptation. Lead us not into temptation, not lead us not into a trial. But can I say this? There are times when my trials border up to temptations. How about you? Right? The trial is so great, I am tempted to sin. Right? I'm tempted to curse God and run. Or I'm tempted to lash out. I am tempted to respond unbiblically in a trial. You follow me? That's how close these words are. There are times when I'm going through a trial that I feel like I'm pushed right up to the point of being tempted to sin. Man. So we have to be aware of that. Say, God, I don't want to sin in this trial. I want to respond biblically to this trial. I want to honor you in this trial. I want to please you in this trial. But God, I am tempted to handle this in my own way. Another serious issue here is you can't avoid temptation. So, Jesus, do not lead us into temptation. And yet it can't be avoided. Follow that? I'm asking Jesus to not lead me into temptation. But I can't avoid it. My heart's prone to wander. I don't think the heart of this is about avoiding temptation. I'll start with this and see if I can't make it a little more clear. I think it's more about overcoming temptation. Don't let me get into situations where I'm overcome by temptation. I don't want to sin again. I don't want to sin that way again that I just told you and sought your forgiveness for. I think it has more to do with overcoming temptation. Don't put me in a temptation situation that will overwhelm me, but rescue me from myself in that temptation. So here, I realize temptation is inevitable. Temptation is not a sin, by the way. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's the response to the temptation that leads to sin. The response to the enticement. God, I don't want to give in to temptation. That's what we're saying here. God, I don't want to give in to temptations. They're going to come. They're inevitable. But don't let me be overcome by them. Don't let me be in situations where I'm overcome by them, where I sin. Martin Luther, we cannot help being exposed to the assaults, but we pray that we will not fall and perish under them. Good statement. So I'm saying, God, protect me or protect us from falling into sin. I am weak, God. I recognize how weak I am. I recognize how vulnerable I am. And there's certain things that tempt me more than other things. Because we all have weaknesses and vulnerabilities, and they look different. There's some things that would tempt you that would never tempt me. There's some things that tempt me that would never tempt you. We all have weaknesses, but we're asking God to help us in that. We're weak, and we don't want to sin again. So help us not to be overcome when those temptations come. And when you ask that, you know what? You've got to have common sense about this. If you're just asking that, and then you go to the very places that cause you to sin or lead you to sin or the very places that will make it easy for you to sin, you're not really serious. You've got a wrong view of sanctification. It's not just a prayer. Just mouthing some words. I got to stay away from places that make it easy for me to be enticed to sin. And that may be the internet. That could be the internet. The internet is neutral. Your heart is the problem. You got to realize that. I can't go there. I can't be there. I need covenant eyes, or I need something, some kind of accountability when I get on that thing. It's just overwhelming. Maybe there are certain stores that you should stay away from because of the things they sell there. Maybe it's just clothes they sell there. But the point is, you don't want to go places. Listen, don't pray this. Don't pray this statement, this petition. If you're just going to go, and you know, this is how the Corinthians did it. They would say, we are strong. We can stand up to anything, all the gray areas of life. But that's what Paul was talking about in the passage. He was talking about the gray areas. What's the other thing? The things that there was no absolute law against in the Bible. We're strong. We're strong. And he says, take heed lest you fall, you know. But they would push themselves to the very edge. It's still not a sin. And then they wonder why they fell over the edge. They would, how far can we go before it's a sin? But you're already at the edge. It's very hard to back up. Maybe there's certain people you need to stay away from. Certain people that the way they talk, the things they do, maybe you need to stay away from them. Maybe they're not helping your sanctification. They're not edifying and building you up. Maybe they're just really critical. Maybe they're just unforgiving, bitter people like we talked about last week. They bring you down. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It does. So my point there is you take responsibility. If something is a weakness, you stay away. If you're praying this and meaning it, you recognize, I'm praying for protection and I'm going to take the steps, God, to not make this it easy for me to sin. See, and I got ahead of myself a little bit on this, but you will never take this seriously if you don't realize how weak you are. If you think you are strong, like I just cited from the Corinthians, that we are strong. We can eat those meat to sacrifice to idols, and we can do what we want to do, and we can take in all the things of our pagan culture and be involved in all the things of our pagan culture, and it will have no effect on us. See, if you are like that and you think you are so strong that you can stand up in the midst of that and take in a steady diet of what the world wants to feed you and you can stand up to it, listen, you will never pray this prayer. Because you don't even realize how dangerous it is for you to think you can fight sin and put yourself in situations. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. There's a lot of liberty issues out there. a lot of issues that are in the gray areas where they're not absolute sin. And you can't say it's a sin, but folks, there are a lot of things that believers get overcome by real easily. It didn't start out as a sin issue, but it led to sin. It led to sin. Pride goes before the fall. Proverbs says, the best illustration of overconfidence is, remember when Peter and all the disciples were told in Matthew and Mark 14, all of you are going to fall away. All of you are going to fall away. You're going to be tempted and you're going to fall away. You're going to be scared and you're going to fall away. And Peter says, I know all of them are going to do that, but I'm not. I've seen how they perform. But Jesus, I won't leave you. I won't desert you. That's overconfidence. That's just not recognizing how weak you really are and how much you need Jesus, how much you need the Father to help you not be overcome by temptation. If you think you can handle everything, you'll never pray this. And you'll wonder how you got in this situation. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Somebody said that. I don't know who said that, but somebody said that. That's a great quote. So I got to lose some self-confidence here about this issue. I got to realize that I got my own lust. I got to realize that I can be enticed. I can realize this is a battle. This is warfare. And regardless of your past successes, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40 years. You're not there yet. I'm not there yet. You and I have seen all the tragedies around us, the people who thought they were so strong. And you don't even see them today. Or they get on the headlines of the newspaper or something crazy like that. You need to see your need for God. That's what Jesus is saying here. You need God. You need the Father to help you not enter into situations where you're going to be overcome by temptation. A prideful, overconfident person is not going to pray that prayer. I need to say, God, I'm afraid of my weaknesses. I'm afraid of my inabilities. I'm afraid of the shallowness of my devotion. See, this is basically, you know what this is? This is a prayer of humility. That's what this is. This is a prayer of humility that grows out of, as one writer said, a heart of self-distrust. I don't trust myself. I have seen my past track record, and it's not good. And so, God, I know that there are certain situations I cannot be in that are going to test me and that I can easily fall into sin. I remember my past sins, God. I'm weak. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I know I need you to help me. Here's one. Lord, be my protector. Don't ever let me get into a situation that will devastate me. Don't ever let me get into a situation that will ruin me. Be my rock. Be my refuge. That's what he's saying in this petition. Be my refuge. Keep me. I don't want to dishonor you. Be my hiding place. That's the cry of the heart that prays that prayer. You know, that's the end of the Lord's Prayer, our teaching on that. And I pray that that has challenged you like it's challenged me. But this prayer, I want to remind everyone here this morning, this prayer is only for those who can call God their Father. This prayer is not for everybody to pray, for the whole human race to pray, though the whole human race seems to know it. It's only for those who know God as their Father. So the question this morning is, do you know God as your Father? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. It's those who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God becomes their Father. And they are the ones who pray this prayer. This is a prayer for you, Christian. Non-Christian, this is not a prayer for you. This is not your prayer. Your prayer is to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, that he died in your place on a cross, that he makes it possible for you to be right with God by through faith. You need to believe in the finished work of the cross. You need to put your faith in Christ, unbeliever. This prayer is for believers. But unbelievers, you need Jesus. You need his forgiveness, his judicial forgiveness, the judge of the universe to declare you not guilty by faith in Christ. Father, thank you for this time. What a challenging, challenging petition, Lord. May it be the prayer of every heart in this room that knows you. Every prone to wandering heart in this room, and that's all of us. May we be ever, ever challenged, God, to realize we cannot fight sin on our own and that we need you to help us. I pray you'll do that, Lord. I need it, and everyone in this room needs it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.